We'll talk about running the race today. It's my third kind of sermon in about the same topic. And today it's about value changes. The first two elements when we talked about running the race, it basically started about half a year ago when Ginnell asked me to train her for the marathon. And I saw a lot of elements in our preparation and things that we were going through just to get ready for the marathon, and saw a lot of similarities between that and our kind of Christian life. So the first part, I talked about what is it really to run the race, what does it mean for us Christians. In the Bible, it's mentioned, I think, at least 6 or 7 times to run the race, so it really is a biblical concept to look at it in a similar way. And in the first part, I talked about what are the elements of our Christian life that have to do with running the race. And in good BAC tradition, I found a nice acronym for it. The R stands for respond to God's revelation. God has in his word revealed to us what he wants from us. And he expects us to learn what he wants from us through his word and then go ahead and actually obey him and respond to him in the right way. So you can call that worship. It's really giving God the honor and the worship that he deserves by doing what he wants from us. And it's related to learning the truth. We learn the truth about life by reading the Bible. Then a second element of running the Christian race is to accept the task that he assigns to us, and that's really related to how we interact with other people, both mission work, so to go out to people who do not believe and share the truth with them, but also ministry, the working within the group of believers and share truth with these people, so it's loving others with the truth. A third element is to conform to Christ. It's our sanctification, that we should every day of our life grow further and further into Christ-likeness. It's really living out the truth, having Christ inside of us, helping us to grow and to mature. And the last element is to edify one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. And by that, exhibiting God's love, it's part of the fellowship that I think definitely here within our church it's very strongly present. So in that first sermon, I also looked at motivation. Why should we be doing all of this? Because frankly, it's a lot of hard work and it's not always pleasant and it can be quite challenging at times. So why do we do it? And Hebrews 12 gives us an example why Jesus was going through, why he was running his race, why he was doing what God wanted him to do, and it was for the joy that was set before him. So he had a reward aspect in mind. He was really motivated by the promised rewards after going through what he went through. So I kind of looked at a number of elements in the Bible that talk about rewards. Some of the parables of Jesus clearly show that we will not be treated all the same in heaven. There will be differences based upon how faithful we have behaved ourselves in this life. So I think it's a very good motivation to really start running the Christian race. Then in the next element, I talked the second sermon, I talked a little bit about what is the manner with how should we run the race, and how can we do that. And I really looked at self-esteem. A lot of studies in psychology show that if you have good self-esteem, you are successful, you are happy, you can deal with difficult circumstances, you're pleasant for other people, and a lot of good things happen to you. Whereas if you have bad self-esteem, it's associated with a lot of problems like alcoholism, escapism, violence. So just the fact of having a good self-esteem is really a good thing. But you can get self-esteem from many different things. There was quite a few scientific studies, and I shared a survey with you guys that you could use for yourself to kind of find out where you get your self-esteem from. And there were 7 key elements in which people get their self-esteem. First one is appearance. If people look good, they tend to feel good about it. I also looked at what scripture says about it, and it turns out that it's quite a kind of a dangerous area to get your self-esteem from. It's not overly useful in the long term. Competition, so how good do you compete with others, and it can be in sports, but definitely also in career-wise. Academic performance, so how good do you do things at school. Approval from others tends to make us feel good. Family support is really important. And then I think we get to two elements that are really more useful to have your as a basis for your self-esteem. And the first one is virtue. Things like kindness, patience, self-control, other-centeredness. Once you start exhibiting these virtues, you do feel good about it as well if you see progress in that area. And God's love or God's approval, and I think that's quite related to virtue. And then in the third part, I want to talk also about how do we run the race, but now a little bit more about the means, what kind of things help us to run the race. And I think one of the most important thing that really helps us to run the race effectively is if we have the right values. Bill has often mentioned that we do what we value, so if you just make sure that your values are okay, you start to do what's okay. And then, of course, the big question is, how do you change your values? It's a question that I've heard very often, and with different answers. Some of them seemed really good. Sometimes people have just no idea how you really go about changing your values, and I think, I feel it's one of the most difficult things to do. So I decided to teach about it, because whenever I really struggle with something, I've learned that the best thing you can do is try to give a sermon about it, because you're really forced to spend so much time into one topic, and it's very, very useful. Similar to Bill, last year he sent out an email with everybody with questions about asking input for the sermons about searching for Sleeping Beauty or Waiting for Prince Charming. And he got overwhelming input, and it was, I think, one of the two most fun and useful sermons that I've had. It's definitely on my all-time favorite list of sermons. So I figured I'm going to do the same. I'm going to send out an email and ask feedback from the body, because, you know, it's a difficult topic, so I can definitely use all the help that I can get. I have to say that the response was slightly less overwhelming than in Bill's case. I had to remind you guys three times, and even after that, I only had like a handful of responses. And I thought about why is that? Is it do you guys like to see me struggling here? No, that can't be it. I don't believe it. So it's probably because when you talk about value changes, you talk about very personal things. You talk about changes from the old person that you were before you really committed your life to Christ, which, to be honest, were not always that nice kind of character qualities, or you're not really proud of it. You talk about how you changed that into something new. And of course, we want to talk about the new stuff, because that's good, and we've learned and we've matured, but we don't really want to be reminded to how we were before. Paul mentioned that to Timothy in one of his letters, really responding, for we also were once, and a whole list of bad things. So I think that's kind of that's one explanation why I had little input. But I have to say, those inputs that I did get was a few people who really took the time to think about it thoroughly. What values did they change, and what was instrumental in those value changes? And those inputs were extremely useful and very insightful for me. So I used basically those emails. I also used some experiences from my own life, and I made a few kind of stories, because I didn't want to use the names of the real people and bring out the real kind of details. What they shared with me was sometimes quite intimate, so I don't think it's overly useful to really give those exact details. But I've changed the stories a bit, and I just want to take you through a few of those examples later. But first I want to talk about, what are value changes? What is it? What you value is something that you think is valuable. It's something that you think is important. So a value change is that you change something that used to be important and is now not so important anymore, or something that was not overly important now really becomes important. And there's value changes in many, many ways. We can talk about value changes with sports or work or different areas, but I really want to talk about, of course, the value changes to change our values into something that God wants from us. So basically moving away from the person that we were. Like Paul says in Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. So I want to talk about those type of value changes when you really go from being without God to somebody really with God. Kind of tying into the sermons about money from the last 5 weeks. When Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, he mentioned that people should not store up for themselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy them, but they really should store up the treasures in heaven where they cannot be touched at all. And then he said, and it's a very interesting principle, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And a treasure, of course, it's something valuable. So I think the principle what Jesus is teaching, first of all, is that it's not really about this life, that you shouldn't store up your treasures here. This is not that important. It's really we're living for the next life, and that's where our treasure should be. But also, once we start to put our treasure there, which is kind of a behavior, it's a thing that we do, then our heart will follow that. So it's kind of, you first do the right thing, and then your values change because you start to do the right thing in the beginning. So when we say we do what we value, so if we want to change what we do, we just have to change our values first. Sometimes it's the other way around, that you actually start to do the right thing, and then after a while you start to value it. So I think this was for me a little bit of an eye-opener, and I think an interesting principle. One reason why these value changes are so difficult is that we're talking about things in the future, in the next life. The Bible mentioned them as things that are eternal but invisible. Yet what we see here is very temporal and very concrete. It's very visible. Paul writes in Corinthians, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that makes it difficult sometimes to really focus on things that we cannot see, but they are eternal. Whereas in our daily life, we have all these temptations and desires that are temporal, but very visible. And the world is really trying to keep us into this mindset of, you know, focusing on the things that are temporal. Hebrews 11, which just goes before Hebrews 12, talks about the Hall of Fame of Faith. And one sentence there really took me, really grabbed me as well. It says, by faith, this is about Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So also, Moses was able to do what he did, change his value, because he was looking at things that are invisible. So I think that is a second reason why the response that I got was somewhat minimal, because these questions, how do you change those things? It's really difficult. We're not talking about things that are very easily grabbed, and we're talking about value changes from visible things to invisible things. When I went through these letters and kind of these case studies, I tried to come to what is now really at the root of how you can change your value. And in the beginning I thought, the one thing that we really need to change our values is truth. If we have, we will only change our values if we have a very accurate picture of the real consequences of our actions and our behaviors. So once you really see that, hey, for example, if I would be an alcoholic, and you really see the consequences of that, your life is just not getting anywhere, your career is falling apart, your relationships are falling apart, and you really see the consequences, you really hit the rock bottom in your life, that's when you might finally decide, that's it, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I will change. So kind of the true realization of consequences of behaviors that are not good are really fundamental in changing your values. When I thought about it some more, and also after getting some input, it's almost right. But the one thing that will really help to change our values in this life is faith, because we're some of the consequences of our actions, we don't really see them yet in this life, but we are told that we will see them in the next life. So unless we really believe God's promises about all the promises in the Bible about how he will reward us for the righteous behavior in this life, unless we really believe that and really have a strong faith, we will not really change our values, because we will still focus on the things that are temporal, because we don't really have the faith that what he says is right. So one of the most important lines, I think, in the Bible is Hebrews 11, verse 6, that said, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, A, that he is, and B, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So the value changes that we talk about to become the new person, those are the things that are pleasing to God. So when we talk about without faith it's impossible to please God, we're talking about value changes that are pleasing to God. How can we make those value changes that are pleasing to God? We need to have the faith. Because if we don't have the faith, we don't believe, first of all, that God really is, and we don't believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, make a long story short, the real root of our value changes is faith. If we have real faith, if we really believe God's promises, then we can really change our values. So it's kind of hard without my notes, but I will try to remember the kind of case studies that I made up. So first one was workaholic Wade. Wade is a guy who is living here in New York City. He's a smart guy. He had very good grades at university, and he became a consultant in a big consulting firm. And he really... he made good career, he made good progress, and you know, he made a lot of money. He's living in a nice apartment on the Central Park West, and he's got the car of his dreams, and he married a very nice wife, and he had his first two healthy daughters. Everything was going really well for him, but you know, a little bit at a cost, because being a consultant in New York City, it's a lot of hard work. So he was working overtime, and usually Saturday mornings and sometimes even Saturday afternoons, he was at work and making sure that he could make the income that he felt his family needed and really deserved. He grew up in a Christian family, so he did still go to church every now and then, and sometimes he kind of felt a little bit guilty when he went to church, because clearly some of the teachings that he learned were kind of warning the people that, you know, we shouldn't really focus on money too much. But on the other hand, he said, well, my family deserves a good life, and it's really important for them. This went on for, you know, quite a few years, and not much changed. But then at some point, Wade got into a conversation with a guy at his church, and the person said, you know, I got this book for you, and I think you'll enjoy reading it. And the book was called The Man in the Mirror. So Wade said, you know, he's going on holiday. He said, okay, I'll take the book with me. And he started to read. And once he started reading, he couldn't put the book away. It was not an easy read for him, but he started to realize that this book was written not just about a guy like him. It was written about him. He saw so much of what was written about in the book, The Man in the Mirror. All the things that were in there, they really hit home. It talks about how people are part in the rat race, and how the money that we pursue in this life will never really satisfy, how we become, if we do follow that kind of way of living, how we become a prisoner of our own lives. So it really hit home, and he started to think about it a little bit, and said, hey, yeah, I do make a lot of sacrifices in my life just to participate in the rat race. And he did some more thinking about it, and he finally came to the conclusion that the real reason why he was working so hard and making all that money and focusing on it was not really because his family needed it. They never asked for it. And, you know, he really realized that he did it because of his own significance and his own security. He felt that he needed to make so much money just to be safe and secure and to feel good about himself. You know, he was a smart guy, and he was making a good career, and he really felt good about it. So it was really about himself and not so much about his family. After he realized that, he decided to catch up with the guy who gave him the book in the first place, and they had many good conversations, and slowly but surely Wade started to realize that this was not really what God had planned for him, and he started to change his values. So he joined Bible study, he got an accountability partner, you know, all the the things that we do here at Big Apple Chapel. And as a result, he started to work less. He started to give up the Saturdays. You know, Saturdays is for my family. And he had to trust God more, that God would provide his protection at work. And of course, there was, you know, people noticed the difference, and he was more stretched and challenged in a sense that he really had to trust God. He had to put his actions where his mouth was. So clearly God provided and protected him, so he could still provide for his family in the way that was necessary. But he did change, and I think it's for many guys a major value change if you start to realize that you should not get all your worth and value just from your work, but we can get it actually from God, and our safety and our protection from God. So that's one example. Another one was I call her homeschooling Heather. It's about a mom who just got married, and she was working, and her husband was working, and she, you know, she really enjoyed the work, and she saw some other women who were kind of raising kids and taking a break from their career or stopping with the career just to provide for the family, and she thought she could never do that. She wouldn't appreciate that at all. It seemed really kind of boring and less glamorous to her. So, but you know, she just got married, so she was happy in a honeymoon kind of stage, and everything was fine. So she didn't really worry about it, and you know, we'll deal with that when it comes. But then, of course, after a few years, she did get pregnant, and she still was kind of in the mindset that, well, we'll just, you know, we'll go to a daycare center or something. We'll solve this. But at the same time, she kind of knew that this was not really what God wanted from her. And just by talking to other women who were raising children at home, she kind of realized that these people were not that boring as she thought she would become when she would raise children at home. They were really interesting, they were joyful, and they were strong and healthy and pleasant people to be around with. So after a while, she kind of slowly but surely started to change her values in that sense as well. And it was really by role models around her that helped her to see that in that way. First child was born, and she kind of made a decision that, okay, maybe I really should provide and take care of this kid and stay at home and give up my career. And it didn't go easy. I mean, it took time to start appreciate it, but there were a few things that really helped her along the process of continuing to change her values. One of them was whenever she started to really miss the kind of work and the things about it, she started to think about, but just imagine now that I would lose this job. You know, suppose I would pray for getting my job back and God would answer that prayer. What could he do? He could take away my job. And now she really started to like that little precious life that God had given her. So no, that wasn't really not really an option. At the same time, she also realized, yes, of course, there were nice parts of the work, but on the other hand, I see by the examples of people around me that work is just one other area that God's using to refine us and to sanctify us. And people have struggles at work, people have struggles at home. It's different, but one is not better or worse than the other. It's just a different thing that God is using to refine us and to sanctify us. And she could see progress in herself in the sanctification process just by obeying God and doing what His will was for her life. So, in the case of Heather, I think a key element that helped her change her values was examples of other people around her. And also trying to think about, okay, but what would happen if, you know, if my seeming desire would have been fulfilled? It would not actually be that fulfilling at all, and I would go against God's will, which in the long term would not be good for me either. And then I had another example, which is a value that's, you know, it's not really that big, but it was quite important to highlight another element for me. Somebody shared with me that there is many habits that we can have, and they can be very, very hard to change. So I did a little bit of research, what are habits and what kind of things do we have. And these can be very simple things like nail biting or hair pulling, scratching yourself or having a tic or stuttering. These are all habits that we have, which are very hard to overcome. And I thought, you know, if you really want to overcome such things, you need also a value change at the very root of it. That might be able to help you change your behavior. So I have a story about nail-biting Nick. Nick is a guy who grew up, and whenever he was kind of nervous at school, he started to kind of bite his nails. And his mother did that, and he took over the habit, because children very often imitate their parents. And he never thought about it as a big deal. You know, people can bite their nails. Or, I'm a guy, who cares about how my nails look? If I was a girl, it would be a big deal. But for a guy, it doesn't really matter. So he's just going up, growing up, and he was biting his nails. He didn't really think that much of it. Sometimes he thought, maybe I should quit it. And at some point in time, he put kind of a little, what is it, a fall-tasting coating on his nails, so that whenever he was biting, it would taste bad. But he didn't really create the habit of putting that stuff on his nails. So after a while, it didn't really work either. So, but then he and some friends, a group of people, went on a road trip. And they went to from New York to Florida. And he spent 3 days in the car next to a girl who was also nail-biting. And she was biting almost all the time. And it got really annoying. He was sitting right next to him. Every time he sees his hands go to her mouth, it kind of disgusted him. So this is gross. Why do people do that? And it really irritated him. And he started thinking, yeah, I'd do the same. But, you know, it's really nasty that she does that. How is she ever going to find, you know, a nice boyfriend? People are going to be so disgusted with that. And this went on not just for an hour, but for 3 days in the car he was sitting next to her. At the end, he was totally crazy about it. So that's what it hit him. Said, you know what, people are thinking the same thing about me. I don't want people to be thinking about me that way. I want to quit. So after that, he said, that's it. I'm really going to change. Because he saw now really clear the consequences of not changing his own behavior. People would be thinking the same about him as he was thinking about this other person. So after he came back, he really made an effort of changing. So he really did some research about how can I change this habit, even bought a book about habit control, and he did manage to overcome his nail-biting habit. So that's, for me, it was a very insightful story as well, how just really seeing the consequences of your own behavior helps you to change your values. Then the last two examples that I have, they are really related to running again, going back to a running the race thing. I asked Kenel, and she was okay with me really sharing her story about how she changed her value for training for the marathon. It turned out, and I did not know this, that this was already a goal of Kenel for the past 3 years. She really wanted to. She had run a marathon before, about two before, but this was more than a decade ago. And there were a few reasons why she thought that it was really God's will for her to go and train again for the marathon. One of them was it would be really healthy to exercise again and get really fit. That's always a good thing. Second of all, she, over time, not working out much, she had gained a bit of weight, and clothes that she had and didn't fit all of them anymore. So she needed to go and spend money to buy new clothes. And she was convinced that this was not really God's will for her life to spend money that way. And finally, she also talked about it with her accountability partner, and they both agreed that to go and train for a marathon takes a lot of discipline. Would be a good thing to really build that much discipline again in her life. So there were a few reasons why she really thought this was God's will, but she never really took the step to go ahead and do it. So I asked her, said, was there kind of one specific thing that finally made you change your mind? Was it like a sudden insight or anything? I said, no, it was just gradual increasing pressure of not doing what I really should be doing, until at some point in time I really said, okay, that's it. Now I really go ahead and do it. But she realized that just making that decision by itself would not be sufficient, because she would still not have the full discipline to really do it every single day. So that's why she came and asked me if I was willing to run with her and call her up whenever it was time to go out running. So really to help her and encourage her to come along. So I think she mentioned for her there's two things that she really learned out of this process in terms of value change. is that one was that you, at certain point, certain things really build up. It does not have to be like a snap moment, but it's a gradual process when about value changes. And the second one is the support of people around you is really helpful. At the same time, she mentioned that because she was making progress with discipline in some other areas, she felt now that she could also apply those, she could build on the strength and the values that she made in certain other areas and really apply this in this this running thing. Because I was reading a lot in Hebrews 11 and 12 about faith, I very strongly became of the mindset that the value changes that we have and the faith and the rewards are, we should not expect them in this life. They're really, the promises are for the next life, but not so much for this life. But Ginelle shared with me that for herself, just the fact that she did make those value changes and she started to run, kind of created her what we call a runner's high. And so it's joy, it's excitement, and she saw the runner's high in two different ways. She saw it in the short term, and that's really when we are running out there, and when after like half an hour or an hour, in the beginning it's painful, you're tired, you don't want to do it, but after a while, I don't know, maybe your body makes chemicals or whatever, but you do feel high, and all of a sudden you feel strong, and you can do anything, and you can keep going. So that is the short-term runner's high, and it really helped her and encouraged her during those runs to keep going. But she also said there was a more longer-term kind of runner's high, which was not during the running itself, but just a joy building up just by the fact that she did make the discipline and the sacrifice to go and run every single day. Because, you know, it was hard work. And when you start running, you don't really enjoy it in the beginning. We started with doing a 3-mile lap every day, and we were tired by the end of it. It was really challenging and straining. But after a while, the 3 miles became 5 miles, and the 5 miles became 8 miles. And now we run 20 miles. So it's and just the fact that you do build it up and you do get the more discipline in your own life, that was for her a cause for joy, genuine, real joy. And she said that she wished that people who are not really following Christ would realize that just how much joy your own sanctification, your own progress is really giving you. So I do think it was insightful for me that, you know, just the benefits of changing your values, they are already in this life as well. There is joy in moving along and doing what God wants you to do. So, to make a long story short, after going through these examples and kind of analyzing, I came up with a list of things that I personally feel that really help us if we need to change our values. First and foremost, it is truth by reading God's Word, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, because there's nothing that will help you build your faith as much as God's Word directly applied in to your own life. So that's the first thing. The second one is to have an eternal perspective. I think everything changes when you have really an eternal perspective and you really live for the next life. Let me share a small story about this. When I was back in Holland, about 5 weeks ago, I went to a wedding of a friend of mine. And he's not a believer, his wife's not a believer, and all his friends around there and all his family, nobody was... I might have been the only believer in the whole wedding thing. It was a wedding with a smile and a tear. Smile, of course, because it was a wedding, that's always nice, but his mother, my friend's mother, had passed away about 3 months before the wedding. So it was kind of sad that his father was only there and not his mother, and they did talk about it quite a bit during the wedding that, you know, it would have been great if she would have been here. And then the person who was conducting the ceremony mentioned that, yes, it would have been awesome for your mother to be here, but I'm sure she's looking down on us and she's feeling the same joy for all of you right now. And at that moment, I just got so cold inside, because I think this mother was not a believer. If she's looking at us right now, she's only doing one thing. She's waving her hands. Guys, repent, change, you know, read your Bible and start following God. Just made me think about the story of the rich man and the poor Lazarus, when after they died, one was in heaven and another was in hell, and all of a sudden, that's it. So, just to have that eternal perspective and to realize that it is real and there will be consequences for whatever we do in this life, I think is really key to changing your values. A third one is, of course, the role models, the people that demonstrate through their lives the changing values, that first of all, that it is really possible to change the values, but also how much joy and strength they get as a result of it. And it's a very attractive thing to see people who have strongly changed values. So I think that's key, and it's definitely been key in my life. Similarly, accountability partners. I think it's one of the most one of the strongest ways of people to find out what God's will is for their lives, by really having a very intense accountability relationship. Talk with your accountability partner, share the things that you struggle with, and get feedback. And in that process, determine really what is God's will for your life. What values do you need to change? What do you need to work on? And then really go ahead and do it. Prayer. I don't know if you guys feel the same, but I can really fool myself sometimes when I just do some self-talk and think, oh, I can get away with this, or I can do that. But once I start to pray and I ask God, what do you really want? It becomes quite clear really soon, and then it's next to impossible, I think, to fool yourself. So prayer, asking God for what values you need to change, and really get that input is key as well. Good Christian books. This may not work for everybody in the extent that it works for me, but since I'm a student, I had a lot of time over the last few years, and I read about a book a week, and some of them are just phenomenal. Money, Possessions and Eternity really made me see money very differently than I did before. I think Passion and Purity made me think about relationships quite differently than I did before. So there's quite a long list of good books that can really help you change your values as well. Like the example of The Man in the Mirror, I know that it has changed lives of people as well. And then finally, the body, the support that we give each other, the encouragement that we give each other, and the examples during praise time and edification that we get, that really helps us to change our values as well. You see the little diagram next to it showing that our behavior and our values, they influence each other. I think like the principle of Jesus, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where your behavior is, you will start to appreciate that after a while, that will follow. But on the other hand, if you see, for example, through truth or through faith, what is a good value, it can also change your behavior. So I think it's a mutually reinforcing thing. I don't think it starts with one or the other, but it can be both. So conclusion, Bill asked me to come up with a little list of steps that we could take to really start steps to run in the race. First of all, is just convince yourself that it's worthwhile, that the rewards that God promises are real, and that it's much wiser and smarter to follow God's will for your life, and therefore start running the race and do change your values. But once you have decided to do it, you've got to make yourself a training schedule. Any runner will agree with this. If you just go ahead and train every now and then, it's not really working. You've got to have a good schedule that's building up, that is challenging you sufficiently that you really make progress, but not too much that you become disencouraged by it. So it's got to be a good, reasonable, personalized training schedule. And I think we have all the materials in TOIL that we need to make good schedules for ourselves, our goals and our objectives. And then we got to stick to it. Try hard to achieve your goals and use your accountability partner and input from others, help from others to make the progress that you really want. And as you do that, you will find joy, and you will find that it's worthwhile already, even in this life, and definitely in the next life. So that's kind of it. Anybody any questions? Steve?
Yeah, in terms of changing values, especially in the younger believers, sometimes about what others in the body think about you can kind of motivate you. You don't want to get tied to thinking about what other people think about you. That should be the motivation. So I'm just wondering if you have any thoughts about where you draw the line, is that appropriate or not? So doing things because, so if you look in your thing on self-esteem, you know, how do people maintain a proper self-esteem? Some of it is approval from others, right? And, you know, as a parent, you kind of want your kids to get your approval, but at some point you want to do it with kids, getting God's approval. So how do you kind of make that transition?
I think approval from others is a very tricky thing because, first of all, different people have different values. So what might be, what one person might approve, another person would totally not approve. So I do think if you, and I did mention that in my sermon about the self-esteem, I do sometimes do things to get approval from very specific people. But I want them. First, there's two kind of requirements that I would have to a person that I would get like to get approval from. And one of it is I want that person to have a really accurate picture of what is good. So I want that person to be more mature, basically in a Christian sense, than me. Then I know I can learn from it, and I know that God is talking to us sometimes through the kind of authority structures that He put in place. So that would be an important thing. And second of all, I want that person to have a good, accurate view of myself. Because if he's disapproving something, but he actually doesn't know the whole picture or my whole motivation or my thoughts behind it, then yeah, it's not very useful either. So only if people have a good kind of measuring stick and a good assessment of myself, then I would find their approval important. In the end of the day, we only should seek approval from God, because Judgment Day, we're not going to be able to be hiding behind anybody. It's just what God has given us and what He requires from us, and that's what we will be judged upon. And I don't think He's going to be very impressed if I said, yeah, but this person told me that, Neander, but what did I command you, and what did you do with that? And I do think the change that you talk about from childhood and then growing to getting to really living for God's approval, it's probably a maturation process and learning more about truth and realizing that, you know, it's me, and I really have to be pleasing to God.
Kurt, you mentioned that a lot of value changes are extremely difficult, so making that change, obviously, it's not just this linear process. You know, you identify it, this gets better, goes a little more like that. So kind of thinking about these value change enablers or anything else from the cases that you thought through, what helps you kind of make it through those bumps so you just stop or don't get deceived or whatever?
Let me try to answer that really with the analogy again of running and training. When you train for a marathon, there are many bumps. Sometimes, you know, you're busy with work, there's a lot of pressures coming at you, and oh man, do we really have to go out training? Well, and it the thing that at that moment really helps you to go through it is just a disciplined focus on your goals. It's saying, no, I planned out to do this, I will do it. Even if I don't enjoy it, I know this is a good thing for me. I will go ahead and do it. So it's really kind of discipline to keep yourselves to your goals that you've set yourselves. If you do that, you know, you might enjoy even the run, you might not, your mind might be totally only with your work and you really see it still as a distraction. But in the long run, that will help you to make the progress with at least with the running that you want to make. So if we take it now into the context of, you know, a very personal, difficult value change, and you don't see the progress that you want to make, try to keep acting like you do make the progress. Keep behaving yourself into the good feeling, I would say.
The other thing that I find sometimes is the opposite. If you find faced with a decision, you know, this is new, I don't want to do it, I don't like this, I let myself play it out. Like, well, if I don't do it, then I'm going to be less than I fail, you know, go there. So for that is greater than the time I should do it.
Well, I think that we want to change what will help us teach. I could, but actually, I think a big part to me is I could see she's not running a marathon, but she's doing it on her own strength. Now, when you're running a marathon, you probably have more grace and power from God. And from the point of view, you achieve the same thing, do it on your own strength, but the last thing.
Makes sense to me. Anybody wants to give some feedback?
Promise, right, to basically give us power to chill. So I think you're right. You can definitely count on that. Exactly how that exactly kicks in that process, I'm not always sure, but think of how he could do that in a number of ways.
Both me and Ginel experienced this while when we were running. Near the end of it, we really needed to do like 18 or 20 miles, and my body is hardly capable of doing that. And same with her. So what we noticed is if we were running just on our own strength, kind of just trying to do it, we both did not make it. We had to quit early. Our minds were not really where they should have been. But then she said, you know what, she did one by herself without me, and then she did make the 18 miles. And she said the difference for her was to think continuously about God and kind of have an interaction and a dialogue with God all the time when she was running. So I said, you know, I'm going to try the same. And on Tuesday, I tried 18 mile and I failed. I had to quit after 16. I just couldn't do it. Then on the Friday, just 3 days later, I tried it again. But this time I did scripture memory all the way through for 3 hours. And, you know, I had three chapters memorized and I just repeated them over and over again. And it was easy. So, yeah, maybe that did.
Observation. The steps to running the race seem to be kind of geared towards something very kind of structured and so maybe something that you might want to think about adding is for people who are less structured or distracted is to figure out how to get rid of the other things that are kind of clouding your, you know, kind of getting to the truth, right? Because you have satanic influence, you have kind of past emotional harm, bitterness, all these things are kind of cutting against you. And so to maybe figure out how to, maybe that comes in the self-esteem part. But if you think that, you know, well, I really like TV, but, you know, I should be running, so, you know.
That's why I like what Sherry said, you know, it's not to watch TV isn't enough. But he said, well, what if I continue doing that, all the different consequences that I'm taught, not doing all this?
Kind of getting rid of the lies that say to you. So, oh, you can't run. Oh, it's going to rain today. Oh, it's going to be, you know, all those lies. Because that, I think, discourages people from just getting out the door.
Yeah, with the training, it definitely helped that Ginel knew that I was waiting there for her. So, it really does help to have people accountable, to be accountable to other people. So, in terms of even the distractions and the lies that it can take you away from your path, I think try to deal with them even in your goal setting, in your toil. Said, what are the kind of lies that I'm believing? How can I counter them? And then make sure you're accountable to somebody.
Yeah, this is an observation. Just thinking about the change process. And if you really do want to make a change, people really are helpful, opposed to doing it in an isolated way. But then I'm also thinking, if you really aren't, your heart's really not in it, then people being involved really won't make a difference.
Small example. Can I share what we did yesterday? We there's this annual Terry Fox run, and yesterday we did it with six people. And Elaine, it's a Canadian thing, and Elaine organizes it every year. So usually you run it in
350.
So it's a 5K run, five kilometers, and Elaine usually it takes about 15 minutes to do it. And yesterday I decided I'm gonna run together with her, kind of encourage her. And maybe I've been a little bit tough on you, but yesterday you did it in?
I told him to run on ahead, I can do it
But it was 34 and a half minutes, so she took 15 minutes of her time. And it was just because, you know, there's somebody encouraging along. So it does help. No. I guess food is here. Is there any more questions or?
Well, I don't know, because I resemble that comment. One thing actually, I was gonna, you know, so go on my retreat prep. I'm sorry. But you know, being scripture memory is something that, you know, I don't need to be convinced anymore about. I know that it's something that I, you know, need to be proactively working on. But every year I've come up with a system, And for me, making up the system is not applying it, right? But so I'm thinking about, well, how can I just bombard myself with this so that anywhere I turn, I can either switch it up because one seems more creative that day than another, you know, for any number of reasons. And it has been the absolute most successful thing for me as a perceiver to come up with three different systems and put all three in my goals. So at any time, the point is to make progress, right? The point is to be putting scripture in my head, whether it's a note card, whether it's memorizing a whole chapter or whatever, there are options so that wherever I turn, I'm actually putting the word in my life. And that has actually been me. So it took me a while to figure out that was useful. So I don't know if that's, you know, one tool. It's worked. And I, you know, at the end of this year, have 300% more scripture that I've memorized. Happens to be that it was...
That's really interesting, because it does show that different things work for different people. I think when we went to a Gotthard seminar, that was really a kickoff point for a few of us to do more scripture memory than ever before. So it was kind of being prompted, and there was, I know at least for myself and Randy in the beginning, there was no system behind it whatsoever. We were just, so it different things work for different people. Okay? Yeah, closing prayer. And Dear Father, thank you for your word, in which we are being shown what the true consequences will be of not following your word. Also, thank you for giving us directions and support in our lives. We pray that we may be proactively working on changing our values in this week. We pray also that you will help us and give us the strength and the encouragement to do so. We pray that we may be able to help other people achieve their goals and make progress in their lives. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Okay, just quickly on your note, church next week. And then the following week is the